Thank you very much, and it is a privilege to be here with you on the meetings at Corroy, and we trust whether you're saved or whether you're not saved that the meeting will indeed be to God's blessing, or to the glory of God and to your blessing. I would like to address myself to a question that is littered throughout the Word of God, but expressly in Psalm number 113. So we're going to read from Psalm number 113, and as we always do, we encourage you to take the Bible, the Word of God, down for yourself and to read from its holy page. First of all then, in Psalm 113, and our question directly, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and are in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. We're going to take a further reading, and this time in the little book of Micah, and in the last chapter, chapter number 7. And again, there's much that could be read to profit, but we will come in at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Now, as I mentioned, there are many other scriptures that we could refer to in thinking of, I'll call it a question, this question: who is like unto the Lord our God? We will refer to some of those other scriptures as we go through this subject. It is a subject that no man can ever begin to fully answer. The simple answer to the question is that there is none who is like unto the Lord our God. But I want to see, with God's help, why that is from the scriptures of truth. I think one of the great problems that all suffer from today, saint and sinner alike, is that our concept of God, our understanding of God, our appreciation of God is far, far short from the reality. And I know that we cannot ever comprehend the fullness of God. But even what is plainly revealed in his word, I think we oftentimes fail to allow it into our souls. We have lost something of the awesomeness of God. There's almost an idea amongst many that God is simply our friend that wants to help us and support us and to bring about our happiness. My dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, or this afternoon, with plainness, that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is absolute supreme in his majesty and in his glory. His is a glory that excelleth. His is a glory that is beyond compare. And the great God that we invite sinners to trust this afternoon is a God without a rival. There is none like unto the Lord our God. I want just in a moment to think now of something of the greatness of God. And we could see something of that if we were come over to Jeremiah in chapter 10. And in that passage, again, it will use that expression, like unto. Who is like unto? And what we find is there is a greatness that is attributed to God. The King of the nations, the one who made earth by his power, established the world by wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by his discretion. You see, here we are, and we are living in this creation. And this creation reverberates with the hallmarks of deity. And the wisdom and the glory of God screams out from this creation. And how great is the God who spake, and it was done.
Help me, man.
If I'm going to make anything,
what?
If I'm going to create anything, I have to take what is. If I want to make a dog kennel, I have to get timber. I have to get nails. I have to form it. I have to shape it. I have to take what is to make what I want. God spake, and it was done. And all the intricacy of the cosmos, God put it in place. Every last bit. And the sky and the galaxies and the wonders of the galaxies, God just put them all there at his discretion. Just how he pleased, how he willed, he stretched it out. All this world is expanding. It's God stretched it out. And this is something of the power of the God with whom you and I have to do. And I look through the Old Testament scriptures and I see something of the majesty of God. A God that is not to be trifled with. A God that is not the plaything of men. A God who is a consuming fire. A God who judges unrighteousness. A God who brings to nothing the purposes of men. Who regards the nations as just the fine dust of the balance. Who turns a nation on its head overnight. A God who weighs kings in the balances and finds them wanting. A God who comes in with mighty judgments against unrighteousness. And our God is a God of excelling glory. Oh, he is decked in the splendor of light. The sapphire blue and this rainbow circle throne and all the majesty of God in all its supremacy, it causes men to be on their faces before God as dead. My dear friend, this is the God with whom you and I have to do. The God without a rival. If we were to come down that passage, we would find that men in their paths, they don't really have much control over their path. And how true it is that I plan to go from A to B in life. And I find there are things of circumstance and things of conflict and cares that come in and they deviate us from our path and from our way. And oftentimes that happens to men, the great men of this world. But my dear friend, God, as it were, plans the A to Z. And it is a perfect straight line. The purposes of God are not thwarted by man. They're not thwarted by creation. They're not thwarted by kingdoms. They're not thwarted by principalities and powers. The mighty God of heaven is the God whose purposes cannot be delayed nor thwarted by mankind. How great is the God with whom you and I have to do. The God of glory. My dear friend, I want to tell you, if that really gripped my heart in all its fullness, I would find myself flat upon my face before the living God. I could not treat his word as a light thing. I could not treat his mercy as something to take for granted. Tell me this afternoon, who is like unto the Lord our God? He's God without a rival. And the very sound of God, the reverberations of God are fully seen and fully displayed, even his eternal power and Godhead. When we would come over to Psalm number 89, we would find the strength of God is emphasized in the wonders that he works and his faithfulness. What God says, he will do. What he begins to do, he will finish, he will accomplish. And God has demonstrated time and time again his faithfulness. His faithfulness to what he says, faithfulness to his character, faithfulness to his promises. My dear friend, I want to tell you, God has laid out in his word a wonderful redemption, a means by which man can be right with God. And he has spoken of its unfolding down through the ages. But as far as this cosmos is concerned, God has expressly said it is all going to finish. It is all going to eventually be folded up like a garment. It's going to dissolve and melt with fervent heat. And way prior to that, the judgments of God are going to come in and bring an end to the reign and rule of sin in all its ugliness. And God once again is going to be seen in the awesomeness, the terribleness of his power as he judges sin. And God is giving warning to this world that man is not in control as he thinks he is. It's just amazing how a little virus, a little bug, has so turned the world upside down, and now it's affecting supply chains, and there are many things that are in chaos. Just a little touch from God that God has allowed. This has been said before, we're not going to attribute the actions to God in that sense, but God has allowed it. God has allowed it. A solemn warning to mankind. My dear friend, tonight, God is faithful. What he has said, he will perform. Whether that be to save sinners, or whether it be to judge in righteousness, he will perform it. God is faithful. My dear friend, nothing can stop the word of God from being completed. That's why there's believers on this call that take these things so seriously. We don't trifle with the promises of God. We don't trite lightly the warnings and the pleadings of God. Because God is faithful, God will do what God has said he will do. If we were to go to Exodus 15 and to listen to the song That redemption song of Moses, or over to Psalm 71, we would find the greatness of his excellency is expressed. And it specifically mentions the glory, that is, his glory in holiness, glorious in holiness. Righteousness, which is very high. I want to tell you tonight, I am so thankful that God is holy and God is righteous. You see, we have been telling you something of the greatness of the power and the glory and the majesty and the might and the dominion of the great God of heaven. How dreadful it would be. Oh, how utterly dreadful it would be if God were not a holy God. If God were not a righteous God. Such a God would be more the God of Islam. Mighty and powerful, but can change his mind at a whim and deal unrighteously. But not the God of the Bible. Those attributes of his glory, those attributes of his power, they are all subject to the beauty of his character. I hope you get that. You are saved, it will guard you from much erroneous teaching. His might and his power, his sovereignty, is subject to his character. And he is holy. And he is righteous. Oh, you see, that can give me great confidence. Because I know that this God of might and power is not going to act in a sinful way. But this God of majesty and power is going to act in a way that is right, in a way that is pure. A way that is holy. My dear friend, tonight you need a righteous God. Some of you will have heard me say it before, the righteousness of God is not your problem. Your sinfulness is your problem. The righteousness of God is the answer. And Almighty God, in his character, he stands alone in his righteousness and in his holy, in the purity of his character. He dwells in light unapproachable. And God is holy. I tell you, dear friend, again, in that I rejoice. In the character of our God. I want to think now a little of that psalm that we read from Psalm 113. It speaks of the glory of God being above the heavens, the one that dwells on high, the one that we've been talking about. But listen to this. He humbleth himself to behold the things of earth and of heaven. Startling. This is totally contrary to all the thinking of men. A God so great, a God so majestic, excelling in excellence. And he's humble. He humbleth himself. And what does he do? He raises the poor from the dust and the needy out of the dunghill or the rubbish heap. There's many a dear soul, and their dwelling, as it were, on the rubbish heap of sin. And they're scraping to get the satisfaction and the joy that their heart longs for from the rubbish heap of sin. My dear friend, I want to tell you the great majestic God of heaven wants to lift you. He wants to lift you out from the misery and disappointment and sorrow of sin. Set you among the princes. Oh, why would the God of heaven look upon poor, undeserving wretches of humanity? Because of his character. Because God is love. Oh, that God would stoop down to consider a sinner like me, even me. Can it be that all forgiven glory is prepared for me? There's many a soul and they're wasting their substance for that which is not bread. When I tell you there's bread enough and to spare in the Father's house, there's enough of provision in the bounty and in the riches of God's grace to satisfy the longing of a hungry soul, to quench the thirst of a thirsty soul, one who has tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed, and everything is sorrow and sadness and disappointment. Recently, Clive on a Monday night has been looking at the awful tragedy of suicide, and there are many, and they are in that bond, they're in that grip, because they have never seen the love of God and the glorious God that would reach down to them and lift them out from the tragedy of sin. This is the heart of my God. Who is like unto the Lord? Who is like unto the Lord our God? None, dear friend, that would stoop so low in the abundance of his grace. I come over to Micah and chapter 7, and I find a God that is marked by goodness. Marked by goodness. Oh, my dear friend, a God who looks down and stoops down in humility is truly a good God. Brother Clive, away at the start of this question series, in fact, maybe even a little before that, he looked at what God is like. And I tell you, my dear friend, one of the things that was testified, God is a good God. He's a God, what do we read, that is ready to forgive. One who pardons iniquity. One that's plenteous in mercy. He delights in mercy. Delights in mercy. He's one who is marked by compassion and subdues iniquity. Oh, that's what we need. We need a Savior God like that. And I tell you, there's none beside him. None beside him. He is a Savior God. Well, come to the book of Isaiah, and it's full of that. A Savior God besides me. There is none else. But tell me, as you would look through these various references, you would find oftentimes the expression, the works of God. We have thought about some of those works, just a few, as we have thought about the heavens and the glory. My dear friend, I want to speak to you about God's great work in redemption. I want you again in your mind to consider the majestic God of heaven. I want you to see his rainbow circle throne. I want you to see the sapphire blue. I want you to see the outshining blaze of his glory that cannot be looked upon. I want you to see the God of majesty. And I want you to ask, who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Oh, my dear friend, what humility, what lowliness of mind to stoop to Calvary's cross for the one who hung and suffered and bled, died there, was God manifest in flesh, fully God and fully man, sin apart, and the divine one, the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoops down to wretchedness and dust that guilty worms might rise. Who is like unto our God? Who is like unto the Lord, our God? That he would stoop to Calvary's cross and the anguish and the sorrow and the horrors of Calvary's cross. All for my sake, my peace to make. Thou sleeps that sore for me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God ever look upon a sinner like me? As God is love. There upon that cross, God was dealing with sin in a way that is holy, in a way that is righteous, a way that is absolutely in keeping with his character. And he was dealing with what I have done. He was dealing with what I am. He was bringing in that wonderful fullness of redemption. He was suffering upon the cross, the just one, for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God, we who are poor and needy. Why would God ever look upon sinners in such mercy is beyond thought. But my dear friend, whilst it causes my heart to bow and worship the fire and the torments, my eyes shall never see that which I deserved, that which God's holiness and righteousness call for. God's salvation is so much more. We who are saved are brought into the position to be the bride of Christ, to be the children of God, the sons of God, to be brought into such closeness. How great is our God, that in loving kindness, in the goodness of his own character, he would save sinners. Who is like unto our God? There's none. He stands gloriously aloof, gloriously alone in the excellency of his majesty and superiority of his person. And he's interested in you, dear soul. Do you know what he says? He says, trust me. What an affront. What a shameful affront to the majestic God of heaven, not to trust him. Oh yes, Brian Stewart spent the years of his youth not trusting. Shame upon me. Oh dear friend, tonight, he is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your thanksgiving and your praise. Those of us who are saved, if these things don't ring in your heart the way they ought to or the way they once did, after this call, get away and alone with God until from your heart there abounds praise and worship and adoration to the one who's worthy. If you're a sinner in need of God's salvation, fall on your face just now before him and say, I will trust thee. I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Oh, my dear friend, doesn't need to be the expression of a particular line, but just the brokenheartedness of the sinner expressing dependence upon God. Do not leave it off. Do not delay. Because this is the God with whom you have to do. The great, majestic, supreme, unrivaled God of heaven. that is absolutely worthy of your trust. Oh, may it bow our hearts with a difference to consider for God. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is he? 'Tis the Lord, the wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall and crown him Lord of all. He is worthy. Doubt no more. Shall we pray?